This morning, I'm going to be preaching to myself. I know that in the Bible, you're not supposed to be afraid. The man that only had one talent, he was afraid, and so he hid his talent. He buried it. The book of Revelation says that the fearful and the unbelieving will not enter into God's kingdom. And you know, fear has a lot of different ways of dominating and spoiling our happiness. Worry, anxiety. I don't know about you, but I like my life all, you know, straightened out. And I want to know what's going to happen next year and the next year. And God says that there's going to be a lot more going on in this earth. And our bulletin, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. These aren't personal fears about our finances or our living conditions or whether we have enough food. These are natural events. Now, I've heard that something terrible is supposed to happen the end of September. I don't remember what it is. We hear these things all the time. And then there's the gloom and doom, you know. The tragedy is going to happen before the election. No, it's going to happen after the election. The economy is going to collapse. Well, you know, we live in a bankrupt nation. We've spent more money than we have, and therefore, you know, our enemies really don't need to shoot bullets at us. They just can call in the debts, you know, pay off your loan. So we have a lot of things to be afraid of. But the big question is, should we as Christians who believe God's word, should we allow fear to dominate our lives? What is the focus? What is the focus of our life? It was in our opening hymn, "The Lord is my light." And you know, if you've ever been in a tunnel, I used to like to go explore gold mines. That was so much fun. Somewhere down there by Palmdale, there was the Schultz gold mine. And that was so much fun to go in. And you turn out the lights, you know, you get in there, and then you can just barely see the light at the end of the mine shaft. And you go, focus on the light, don't focus on the darkness. I'd like to say that fear is Satan's tool that he uses on us. And we are approaching Satan's month, the month of October. Fred Meyer is already gearing up the dollar store. October is Halloween, which is basically Satan's day. And our young people are subjugated to horror movies, anything that will... And I never could figure out, why do people enjoy being scared? You know, it doesn't make any sense. Really, fear is torment. When I was the church pastor and college chaplain at Spice Memorial College in India, I was sitting in my office one day, and the dean of students, Pastor Sutton, came to me and he says, "Pastor Schultz, I wonder if you would visit this evening with me in the girls' dorm. I'd like you to meet a young lady." And I said, "Okay." So after lunch, I met him in the parlor of the girls' dormitory, and I met this young lady. Her name was Premlata. And sweet 14-year-old girl, looked like she'd never done anything wrong in her life. And she was having a problem. Every night at midnight, something would shake her bed and wake her up. And then when she would open her eyes, she saw this huge red, hideous-looking face, leering down at her and saying in a grovelly voice, "I'm going to kill you." She was just completely unnerved. She was horrified. This is going to happen. And is she going to be killed? And so Pastor Sutton looks at me, and I found out a little bit about Premlata. She comes from an Adventist home. She wasn't baptized yet, but she was a Christian, and I asked her, "Do you love Jesus?" And, yeah, I love Jesus. But obviously, her fear of this thing was stronger than her love for Jesus. And where did this thing come from? Well, I got a little more background and found out that she had had a medical condition, and her Seventh-day Adventist parents, perhaps first-generation Christians, you know, it's hard to leave your pagan Hindu worldview. They had had a Premlata had a medical condition. Medical science couldn't cure her, so they went to a witch doctor. He cured her. But she was cursed with this hideous thing happening every night. "Pastor Schultz, help us." Well, I didn't know what to do, but I knew about 1 John 4:18. So I said, "Okay, let's look at 1 John 4:18. And we read it together. "There is no fear in love." How much fear? None. Why? Because perfect love casts out fear. Well, that's good news. "Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Now, in India, they still use the balance scale. And you have to watch where they put their little finger, because they can cheat the guy. When you're buying your oranges, you know, if they twix their little finger there, they can hold them. Because the bar is like this, and you have your weights here, and then you have your oranges here. And when it's level, you know, you've got a kilo of oranges. So she knew about this. And I said, "Premlata, the problem is your fear is heavier and greater than your love for Jesus. That's your problem." So what did we do? I went through the Bible and I shared with Premlata all of the great love verses. And I built up her love. And I built it up and I built it up and encouraged her to pray. And by the grace of God, I studied with her. She was baptized. And it was interesting. I would see her on campus occasionally. I'd say, "Hey, Premlata, you got the scary face waking you up?" She says, "Only when I don't read my Bible and pray." Perfect love casts out fear. It's a tremendous power. The greatest power in the universe is the power of love. And what is the next greatest power? Fear. God uses love. Satan uses fear. I am so glad that God does not save us with fear. We are not like those who say, "You better give your heart to God, otherwise he's going to throw you in the eternal burning hell." That's not God. Consistent love all the way through. Praise the Lord for that. So, don't become fearful. Recognize that fear is one of Satan's tools. God's tool is love. Let perfect love cast out fear. Okay. Second reason why we shouldn't fear is because a lot of the things that we are afraid of happen tomorrow. And Jesus has given some excellent advice about things that could happen tomorrow. This is found in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:33. So good. And this is particularly good for me. I don't know about you folks. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What's the focus of your life? Focus on the light. Focus on Jesus. Let his love cast out the fear and the worry and the anxiety and all that stuff. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for it, things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. One day at a time. And when you are dealing with something that could happen the end of September or perhaps at the election, you are getting into what Ernie Madden has shared with us, the acronym for fear, and I've got it right there for you, F, false, E, evidence, A, appearing, R, real. False evidence appearing real. Satan uses this. He drums up all of these scenarios, gets our hard drive going, you know, worrying about things that could happen to us. And he worries us out of the arms of Jesus. When I was in I was a missionary in Nepal, but I was the health secretary for the Northern India Union. Northern India Union, huge population. I was in Guwahati in the northeast, and I had just been to some meetings in our boarding school at Assam Training School. I had to go from Guwahati to Delhi, which was about 2,000 miles. I got my tickets on the Assam Mail, one of the fastest trains in India, and I checked into my hotel there in Guwahati, and they said, you know, you can't check in, you can't stay here until you register with the police. Well, you know, this is English bureaucracy. And so I blame it on the English. So I asked them where the police station was, and they said, you take this bus and you go there. So I got the bus and I went there. I showed my passport to the police and they wrote my name down, and I got back in the bus to go back to the hotel to check in, and I'm there on the bus. People who live in India are around 5'8", 5'10", you know. Actually, anybody who is 6 feet or thereabouts, you're not going to fit. I didn't fit on the trains, and I didn't fit in this bus. I couldn't get a seat. So there I am. I'm holding onto the bar, and I'm standing up. And I'm swaying back and forth. All is well. And then I get a thought. My wallet. And I looked around at my fellow passengers. One of you is a pickpocket, but I'm smarter than you are. And therefore, I am going to take my wallet out of my hip pocket. That's too easy. And I'm putting it in my front pants pocket, and I'm putting my hand on it. I'm holding onto my pocket. You'll never get my wallet. And I'm holding on, and we're swaying back and forth. All of a sudden, he breaks, and I save myself. My other hand goes up. Wallet is gone. They're good. And I got off the bus, and I said, what in the world am I going to do? My money is gone. My train ticket, 2,000-mile train ticket, is gone. So I went into the hotel room, and I complained to the hotel people, and they let me stay free. They had some mercy. Fortunately, my dad had always said, son, put a little bit of money some extra other place. So I had 100 rupees, maybe $10. And I poured my heart to the Lord, and I said, what am I going to do? Went down to the train station, told them, you know, my wallet was stolen, my train ticket's gone, but I have to catch this train in the morning. And they said, that's fine. We'll issue you a new ticket if you tell us that your wallet was stolen in the train station. I said, the problem is, it was stolen in a bus. It wasn't in the train station. Well, we're sorry, we can't help you out. And so what am I going to do? I went there the next morning, and my name is on a piece of paper that's glued to the railway car, Charles Schultz. Means that I have a reserved seat. So I thought, okay, Lord, what am I going to do? This would be a great time to worry. I'm just going to go in there and sit down. And I did. And the train started. Here comes the ticket collector. I said, Lord, what am I going to do now? And I just told the truth. My wallet was stolen. I have no ticket. But my name is written there. And he says, well, you have to get off at the next station. Okay. So I said, thank you, Lord. That wasn't too bad. And this concept of just sharing each particular situation with the Lord and not worrying, not being afraid, not fearing. And, you know, every time we stopped, there was a new ticket collector, there was a new confrontation, there was threats, but no police came to drag me out of the train. Now, I have a small problem. How am I going to eat? I dare not leave the compartment. If I step foot out of that train, they've got me. So I've got to stay in the train. But how am I going to eat? Very simple solution in India. There are vendors. Garam puri, garam puri, Cadbury chocolates. You can get Cadbury chocolates there. Garam puri, that's hot puris. Nothing. The best breakfast food in the world is potato curry in a blown-up tortilla. It's a tremendous feast. And so I had money for food. And I could buy bananas. You can always find bananas and peanuts. I forget how I got my water. But anyway, I survived. But each day was an exercise in prayer and not being afraid. Just saying, Lord, here I am. I'm going to Delhi for meetings. You got to look after me. The final drama came when you are exiting the train station. There are guards. There's a very small little opening, and there are several ticket collectors there. And the idea is, as you leave your end your journey, you turn in your ticket to the ticket collector. I had no ticket. I said, Lord, what are you going to do in this situation? All of a sudden, he said, a whole bunch of people in front of me, and they were surrounding, and the Indian word is garau. Garau is when you're just thronged. And as these ticket collectors are being thronged, I just slipped through the rest of them, and I exited the station. I said, the Lord, that's so good. With that story, I should stop worrying about tomorrow. Thank you for that. So just preaching this makes me feel better. I don't know if it's going to help you, but it makes me realize we don't have to worry about tomorrow, because God says, you've got enough problems for today, one day at a time. God has always promised to be with us. Thank you, Sarah, for reading Isaiah 41:10. You really ought to underline this in your Bible. You might even put the yellow highlighter on, fear thou not, for I am with thee, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. 15 years old. Parents, some interesting twist of fate. My dad goes as a missionary. Mom and dad go as missionaries to India. My dad is a printer. My father is a superintendent of the Oriental Watchman Publishing House. And I go to Vincent Hill School, American boarding school in the foothills of the Himalayas. It was a tremendous school. We had wonderful teachers. And one of the things that I liked about the school the most was once a year, 1 week of the year, the whole school went camping. Now, there's only 60 kids from grade 2 to 12, but everybody walked 30 miles to the deodars, which are like big pine trees, and they had kettles and things like that, and we had our little tents, and it was a wonderful experience, a bonding experience, and we had campfires. One of the traditions was, while you're on the camping trip, those who are rugged enough could go and climb Noctiba. Now, we're about 7,000 feet. Noctiba is around 9,500 feet. So my dad and I decided to go climb Noctiba. And I'll never forget the lunch they gave us, Linda. They gave us a chapati, which is like a tortilla, with peanut butter inside of it. Wholesome. We're dying of thirst. And they gave us one tangerine and this tortilla with peanut butter. Anyway, we survived. As we are coming down the hill, we go through a typical North Indian village. And some of the local elders, they come running out to us and they say, "You got to help us. Tragedy has happened last night. A leopard came and killed one of our cows. And this cow gave excellent milk. And, you know, we've got kids here in town. We've got to have our cows. And if this leopard kills all of our cows, what are we going to do for milk?" Okay. They asked us if we had some guns, and we did. And so the plan was my dad and my friend Buddy were going to go back to the camp, and they were going to get the guns. They're going to bring it back. And then I was going to stay there with the villagers, and they were going to bring us a dog and a goat. And they were going to stake the dog and the goat there, and then we were going to be sitting there with our guns. And before the leopard could kill the dog or the goat, we're going to shoot the leopard. The cows of the community would be saved, and we would be doing something for our community, community assistance. Well, my dad and Buddy went to the camp. I'm there with the villagers, and they get the animals, and then they go back. And I'm there with the dog and the goat, and the goat is making goat noises, you know, and it's dark, and there's no light. And it begins to dawn on me that the leopard may jump the gun. He may not know the schedule. You're supposed to wait for the guns. I had a slingshot. I always carried my trusty slingshot, and I'm walking along the wall, and one of the stones goes out, and I fall and seriously sprain my ankle. So there I am, defenseless, helpless, hobbling around with my slingshot, and out there somewhere is a cow-killing leopard. Now, leopards are one of the apex ambush predators. There is a famous leopard called the man-eating leopard of Rudraprayag, killed 600 people in his lifetime. And he was so smart, nobody could kill him. He wouldn't, you know, they tried to poison him and do all kinds of things. So there I am with the possibility of becoming the first teenager for this leopard. And I'm nervous and I'm scared. And I offer a prayer to the Lord and I say, "Lord, you know, I was kind of a nominal kid, kind of Christian. And I said, you know, Lord, I really wish you'd come and help me." Immediately, I felt the power of this text. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." And you know, that was such a reassurance to me. And later, my dad came with Buddy, and we had our shotguns and our 300 Holland and Holland Magnums, and we were ready to do battle with the leopard. It was a strange night. We were on a field, on a terraced wheat field, and there wasn't any trees to sit. So we had a big thorn bush behind us, so he couldn't sneak up behind us. And then in front of us was the dog and the goat. And there was just a little bit of light from the moon. So we sat there. Leopards can't smell, but they have very good hearing. So the three of us are there, can't move, can't talk, can't sneeze, can't cough, can't do anything. And this crazy leopard, all night long, he goes around and around and around. He senses there's something wrong. And as he walks, he goes, and then he comes and he sits on the other side of the thorn bush, 6 feet away from us. And he gives us this heavy breathing thing again. And we're just sitting there really quiet, you know. Finally, he goes away. He's hungry. He grabs a horse in town and eats that. And we felt kind of sad we weren't able to help the villagers. But I learned a very valuable lesson. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. We're not supposed to be afraid, because love, perfect love, always casts out our fear. We're not supposed to fear about the things about tomorrow. God looks after us today. We're not supposed to be afraid, because God has promised to be with us in every situation. And then my last point is, because when we see how God has guided and blessed us in the past, we really have no need to fear. 1 Samuel 12. Samuel is talking. It's a beautiful passage. Verse 22, he said, "The Lord will not forsake his people." We're his people. That's us. "For his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." God is proud of us. We bear his name. We're Christians. "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Do we pray for one another? Do we have a prayer list? I think it's a wonderful strength of a church if we can have individuals that we're praying for every day. Hold them up to the Lord. "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord, reverence Him, serve Him in truth with all of your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you." When you sum up all of the things that God has done for you, how can you be afraid of the future? Look at all the miracles in the past. Look at Dottie. She gets T-boned. What's her response when the lady comes up to ask her if she's all right? She gives her a Shadow Empire tract, and then she prays for her. You know? And this should be our reaction. Our reaction is, "Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for protecting me." And then you remember, you make video recordings of these memories. And when you're afraid, you push the play button and you remember all of these various instances. And God gives us plenty of them. The older you are, the more video you have. It's the young people who only have one or two. But we have tons of these things. Don't forget them. That's the stuff that courage is made out of. Got this beautiful quotation, "We have nothing to fear for the future except as we shall forget the way God has led us and is teaching in our past history." Nothing to fear unless we forget. We have a tremendous hymn. Hymn number 516. "All the way my Savior leads me." And I like the last verses where it talks about, "As we are going through the heavens with angels around us and our families all around us, we will be singing about all the wonderful things that God has done for us. All the way my Savior leads me," 516.
"All the way my Savior leads me, what am I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, flow a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, flow a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, all the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When I wake to life immortal, wing my flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Dear Father, help us to sing this song right now, that you've led us through these countless ages and that we recognize that you do everything well. All the times that you have interceded in our behalf, times that we are aware of, times that we are not aware of, you've handled our situations perfectly. We have only praise. And dear Father, we just have one small problem. We need eternity to praise you for everything that you have done for us. Help us, dear Father, to be so consumed with your love that fear and anxiety and worry will never find a place. It will never find a segment of our heart that will respond. We want to respond to your love completely. And we know that there might be things in the future. We're not worried about them. Right now, we want to prepare by having a closer relationship with you. We surrender all of our idols to you. Take away the things that are distracting us, and may we focus. May our focus of our whole life be you, your love, and your righteousness. Bless us now as your people, and may we never forget all the way that you have led us, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.